God puts his son into jars of clay. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, bless us with your Holy Spirit so that Christ lives in us and we know him as our Lord, who leads us in this life with certainty that we are forgiven, that we belong to you, and that we are lights in the world. And give us ears to hear so that we are strengthened in faith to live out our life here in the full certainty that death can't hold us and we belong to you now and forever in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ our Lord, our focus this morning is coming from the second reading from 2 Corinthians. This reading was an account where the Apostle Paul was speaking to not only defend who he was as a called apostle, chosen by the Lord, on which the Lord would build his church, by the witness that Paul gave, but also to bring into view what is so important for you and me to realize the power of the gospel. For the gospel opens minds. The gospel opens hearts. The gospel gives hope. And the gospel carries eternal joy. In teaching biblical reconciliation around the LCA, I would often ask people, what is the gospel? And it was interesting that the responses came and you got a varied type of response. Sometimes the response was clearly what the gospel is. Other times it was a benefit or a blessing of the gospel, like peace, joy, hope. And other times it wasn't the gospel at all, it was law. I had on one occasion someone tell me that the gospel is when Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another is a term that you are required to do something, and therefore it's law, not gospel. And what was at stake here when Paul was speaking to the Christians in Corinth was an attack on the gospel. An attack by people who claimed to be authoritative to speak, but were not bringing the gospel at all. They were bringing another gospel. So what is the gospel? Later on, we might see it clearly. If you get your Bibles out when you get home today, you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll hear the Apostle Paul say what the gospel is, because he says, I want to remind you of the gospel, that Christ died and that he was buried and that he rose again and that he appeared to many people. That is the gospel. Christ died for you. He rose again for you. And this gospel is precious because it is the only thing by which we can know God as a God of love. We can see the power of God in all of creation. You can experience it, you can see it, you can smell it, you can hear it, and you can wow at the factor of how great God's creation is. But you won't know God, who he really is, through his creation only. Why is that? Well, you've often heard the phrase, why does terrible things happen? Why do terrible things happen? Think about the Christmas some many years ago, the great tsunami, so many people lost their lives. How could a God of love let that happen? You see, if you look at creation and what is happening with creation that is still groaning with sin today, you won't know truly who God is. You'll get to see his awesome power, true. You'll get to see his creative might, absolutely, but you won't get to know him, who he is for you. That only comes through the gospel. And it's this gospel that is precious in the proclamation of the Apostle Paul, all the apostles, and those who have been called into the office of the ministry to proclaim this gospel publicly since that time. Paul said, I have this ministry by the mercy of God. He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. No, it was God's mercy that God brought this gospel, this ministry, into his heart and gave him the responsibility to be faithful to the call. And that's what he sets out saying here. He says, not only do we renounce disgraceful and unhanded ways, we refuse to practice cunning, we also do not tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. I can tell you that when I'm preparing to preach publicly in a divine service, this service included, there comes a fair great deal of fear and trembling. I'm accountable not to you, I'm accountable to God to bring his word of truth. And that's not easy to do, to rightly discern his word. It's not easy to do because it doesn't come natural to the human heart. So I take great joy in what Paul says here, by an open statement of the truth. Speaking the truth, he commends himself and they who proclaim the gospel, God's word, commend this truth to everyone's conscience, to your conscience in the sight of God. Now, why does he say your conscience? Because your conscience is the place where you could say, that's my soul, that's my heart. Heart, soul, conscience, interchangeable. And God wants to speak into your conscience. Why? Because our conscience, firstly, is dull. Since sin entered the world and we are born in sin, we don't have a realistic view of who we really are. We don't see the depth of it being a sinful human being, what that means. And so our conscience is seared in that way, it's dull. But also we need to hear from the conscience, because any recognition of failure leads to shame and guilt. We can see that clearly in Adam and Eve, can't we? Guilt and shame because of their disobedience. And so that sits on the conscience, and God comes to cleanse your conscience with the gospel. He comes to set you with a conscience that knows you have been cleansed, set free, forgiven, and you are holy and righteous. And that's what the gospel does. And so commending himself to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Now, we know that, as is the case today, from what Paul writes was the case then. And that is that even though he was proclaiming God's word, proclaiming the gospel, bringing out the understanding that we're sinners, but Jesus has gone to the cross for you and for me and for all people, yet there were many who did not believe. Didn't we see that so starkly in the gospel reading today? When Jesus showed that as the one who has authority of the Sabbath, he's Lord of the Sabbath, he's there to bring good, not evil, and he heals a man. And yet, what do the Pharisees turn around and want to do? They join with their arch enemies, the Herodians, and they start to plot to kill him. How does this happen? And Paul says it's because of this. Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The glory of Christ for you and for me is a glory that is hidden in darkness. It's hidden in dying. It's hidden in blood being shed. It's hidden in pain and torture. It's hidden on a cross. That's the glory of Christ. That's his glory and love to go there for you, to pay for everything that would cause your conscience to be guilty and seared and not know God. And it's by that good news of Jesus' death that also comes the following news of his resurrection, that he stood in your place on that cross, but he's risen again to give you his life. And it's this gospel that opens minds, opens our minds, and opens our hearts. Now, this gospel message led the Apostle Paul and those who proclaimed it in that time through things that I couldn't quite understand when he said, "We do not lose heart." How can you not lose heart when you are perplexed, persecuted, struck down? How can you not lose heart in those situations? And I guess that comes into view when we think about our own lives. We can be perplexed with what's going on around us. Why doesn't it seem that more and more people want to come to worship with us? Why is the church declining? Why are families finding that family members are disengaging from their life of worship? Why? We're perplexed. But we're not driven to despair. You see, Satan is the one who wants to drive us to despair. That's his task. But we're not driven to despair because the hope of the gospel holds us firm. And Jesus himself leads us to pray, as in the Lord's Prayer, "Deliver us from the evil one." We can be persecuted but not forsaken because God is with you. And struck down because not destroyed, because we know that anything in this life, even having our life taken from us, cannot destroy our faith. For Jesus is the author and the perfecter of your faith in him. And so we should take great joy in having itching ears to hear the gospel at every opportunity. And we should encourage one another to bring the gospel to each other, to let each other know that you are forgiven, Christ has paid for your sin, you are washed clean by his blood, as often as we can. And we should not neglect how God goes to work. I had a marvelous opportunity this last week to catch up with a friend. I hadn't spoken with this friend for a long time, and I wouldn't have spoken with this friend even today, just recently, if it wasn't for the fact that he pocket-dialed me, if you know what that means. Somehow he triggered his mobile phone and it came through to me. And I thought, oh, fancy, I haven't spoken to him for a long time. So I called back and didn't receive the call. It wasn't answered. And then I didn't receive a call until Monday because he thought I'd be busy over the weekend. Well, we had a great chat, and amongst that chat, he told me two wonderful stories to show the power of the gospel and how God goes to work. The first off, he started telling about an African lady. She had immigrated to Australia, and he knew her through the connection through the congregation. And he went to visit her because her son wasn't going too well, in a dark place. And as they were talking, she recalled that when she was 6 years old, she was speaking with other children and they said to her, "We're going to church tomorrow." And this puzzled her. She went home and asked her father, knowing that they didn't go to church, "Is there a God? Who is God?" And her father replied, "There is a God. He made everything, but we're not going to church." And this little six-year-old girl went to her mother. And her mother said the same thing as her father did. "Yes, there's a God. He's created everything, but we're not going to church." "Well, I'm going to church," this little six-year-old said. And she walked to church. And she kept going Sunday after Sunday. And then in 2012, that year was important to her, in 2012, she said something happened in her life. Something that she wasn't prepared to share. But she said at that point, I knew God is real. I know God. I can't leave God. This is my life. My life is with God. That little girl came into contact with God's word all the time she was in worship. He was at work through all of that time with her. He was at work opening her mind and making her ready so that at a special time for her, when something was happening in her life that she is not prepared to talk about, she knew God was real. She experienced God's love, God's mercy, God's forgiveness. You might be able to think of other accounts of people who have experienced that, or you might have experienced something like that yourself. You see, God is always at work with the power of the gospel to do his work, to bring people to know him as a God of love and forgiveness. But I want to share with you too that this friend also had a sad situation last year when his mother died. And he started talking about that. He said, I've been reflecting, and over this time, I realized that she was faithful. She was a faithful Christian. And she told me and my brothers and sisters about God. And he had to sadly say that some of his brothers and sisters had lost their way. But he said, Mum, you did a great job. You told us of God. God called you to do that job and you did a good job. You brought all of your children to baptism and you taught us. She was faithful, and I know that lady personally, a gentle soul, not making a big noise, living out her faith, faithfully carrying out her calling where God had placed her, sharing the faith in her home with her children in a really difficult situation, because her husband did not believe. And when she was nearing that time of being taken to her eternal home, it was then that her son visited her, my friend, because he wanted to know what she wanted in her funeral. Her reply was, make sure the message is clear on sin and grace. You need to tell people about God. Tell them sin and grace. No fairy story that they're all going to heaven. Tell them sin and grace. The remarkable thing is that lady's life is still a witness for her son and to her family and those who know her. And I hold this up not as something by which we can feel shame, but as encouragement. God has placed you in a special place. In a marriage, he's placed you in a family as parents, grandparents. He's placed you in a family as children. And there in those places are the starting points of sharing God, of bringing him into view. This wonderful God who created everything, this wonderful God who has redeemed you, this wonderful God who sent his son to give you life, so that you and I, even while we are in this body that is decaying and dying, and I know it is, I'm getting greyer by the day, yet this body carries life. Your body carries life. Your jar of clay is a jar of clay that God has put his son into through the gospel. And so enjoy and live with that opposition, paradoxical situation. I'm sinful and I'm dying, and yet I have life and eternity awaits me in heaven. That's how we live now, in the certainty that Christ is your life. He's the light that God the Father has shone into your heart through telling you of all that he's done for you and his willingness to go to that cross for you to know you are fully forgiven, fully cleansed, and fully loved by God now and forever. And the peace of God which passes all understanding. Keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from this time forward and forevermore. Amen.